Last week, we looked at how history reveals fate. History reveals fate. So, let me ask you, how has this week's history revealed your faith? What has this week, in particular, revealed about what you truly believe? How did you respond? How did you treat God's Word? How did you live your life? Look at how Moses in chapters 1 to 3 reviews the history of the children of Israel and how they did not believe in the Word of God. And as a result, they wandered in the desert for 40 years until that generation passed. And so Moses is using that history to show this is the consequence of belief. For those who disbelieve, wandering in judgment. For those who do believe, then he turned the corner and he said, "But look at the next generation." And he pointed to two kings that they had victory over because the next generation did have faith. And so we ask ourselves, okay, what is our, as we put ourselves in our historical context for you, your family, your multi-generational history, what does that reveal about the faith of your fathers? Do you come from fathers who confessed and had faith, or do you come from fathers? Can you look back in your genealogy and say, yeah, no faith, no faith, no faith, no faith? Are you a first generation or a fourth or fifth? And how do those things impact you? What is your story? And I encourage the fathers to be telling that story to your children, how the gospel made the difference. And when the gospel story came to your family. Some of us here, the gospel story came to our family generations ago. Some of us, it's a new thing. And so that impacts how we look at life, how you live your life, how you understand Scripture. Then we talked about collectively as a body of Christ, as a church, we have a story together in this culture. What is our story? And how is that story revealing faith? Is it revealing faith? Or is there unbelief? Excuse me. So chapters 1 to 3 are very important as they lay out the historic overview and why Moses is doing that. Chapter 4 then comes in and kind of takes another look at that and lays out, points to the definitive command whereby we interpret all of life. So it looks at, it's going to look at the past a little bit, and it's going to look to the future, but it's also going to point to today, right now. The defining, chapter 4 helps define, and it answers this question, how does God define faith? How does He define faith? How does God measure faith? And for that, the whole point of this sermon is very simple. God defines faith as obedience to His commands. So who has faith? Those who have faith-based obedience. Those who keep His commandments. Who doesn't have faith? Those who don't believe, and because they don't believe, they don't obey. And remember, we're putting faith in obedience. Those who believe, obey. Those who do not believe, do not obey. It's that simple. And so turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4. And Deuteronomy chapter 4, you can see your outline is pretty interesting. It's kind of confusing. Because what it is you have two main truths that are communicated in verse 1 and verse 2. And those are the two main truths of this section in Deuteronomy chapter 4. And so, chapter 4, verse 1, obey what God said. Chapter 2, obey all that God said. The rest of chapter 4 serves to illustrate why you should do that. So that's why I have the, I didn't know how else to put it. Maybe if I put more time in that outline, I could have figured out a better way to communicate how I just reiterated the verses there, because it's all about why should we obey God? Okay, verses 1 and 2 lay out what needs to happen. Obey God, obey all that God said. The rest of the chapter illustrates and encourages and exhorts why you should obey God. In other words, this chapter is a sermon that Moses preached that taps into the motivation. He wants to motivate you. So I see that. That's my purpose this morning. I want to motivate me. I want to motivate you in your obedience to obey God. To obey God in what He said. And to obey God in all that He said. Nothing more and nothing less. So let's break this down. Getting into chapter 4, verse 1. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I command you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you. Let's take this first phrase. Now, O Israel, listen. Shema. Hear. So, we're going to be hearing what? Statutes and judgments, which I'm teaching you. So, He wants them to hear, and He wants them to learn. Learn to do what? Learn to observe. Observe. And that word observe in the New King James, in the ESV, it's translated do them. In the King James, do them. In the New American Standard, to perform them. In the NIV, follow them. In the New King James, to observe them. Observe what? Observe everything that God said. The statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe. Again, why did God give His law? He gave His law to be obeyed. Why does God give His commandments? He gives His commandments because He anticipates that you will obey His commandments. The word for observe there is the Hebrew word, which is a common Hebrew word, which has the idea of to do. It's a general word that means to do. I'll read from the Theological Workbook of the Old Testament. It says this. Aside from the numerous occurrence of the meaning do or make in a general sense, asah is often used with a sense of ethical obligation. The covenant people were frequently commanded to do all that God had commanded. In cross references, Exodus 23:22, Leviticus 19:37, and Deuteronomy 6:18. A little further in this in Deuteronomy. The point is, it's used throughout the Scripture. The numerous contexts in which this concept occurs attest to the importance of an ethical response to God, which goes beyond mere mental abstraction, and which is translated into obedience, which is evidenced in demonstrated acts. That's from the Theological Workbook of the Old Testament, referring to this word, which is translated in the New King James, observe. So that gives a little background to what we talked about last week, which is faith, true faith, obeys. Faith works. Faith is a response to God. You know you have a response to God as you obey what God has said. So it's in the clearest language that could possibly be communicated on what God expects His people to do with His word, and that is they are to obey it. What was true for them is also true for us. Jesus uses the same language. He uses the same expressions in John 14:23, and you could go to a lot of places. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." It's the same concept. Obey me. You love me? Obey me. What does love do? Love obeys. If we love God, we obey God. Keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. So we want to have fellowship with God. We want to have communion with God. Who is the one who has communion with God? The one who keeps his commandments. It's not very complicated. It's so simple, every child here can understand. Every child can understand because they are commanded to obey, to honor their father and their mother. And it's that simple. Every parent knows when they give their child a command, they expect them to what? Obey it. And every child knows that they're responsible to obey it. Now, it doesn't mean it always happens. There's always need for grace and mercy and forgiveness and repentance and reconciliation and all the things that the Bible talks about. But that never changes the fact that a command is given to obey. That's what makes necessary all of the other aspects of faith. Or the need for forgiveness of sin for disobedience. So the key to fellowship, obedience. John 14:24, in case you missed it, Jesus says the opposite as well. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. So the Father who sent Jesus says that to love Jesus is to obey Him. The Father who sent Jesus through Christ communicates that if you don't obey His words, you're not loving Him. So it's stated in the positive and in the negative in John 14. In other words, faith-based obedience is what God always calls His children to do. Faith-based obedience is what God requires of us. That is, in terms of our responsibility to God, that's the key. Right there. And everything in the Bible, in terms of man's responsibility, deals with that. It's never self-righteousness. It's never license. It's always simple, simply trusting who God is, and in light of who God is, trusting His Word. And when you trust Him, you obey it. His law is to be obeyed. Why? The passage in Deuteronomy 4 says very clear, that you may live. Obey it, that you may live. What did Jesus say? Jesus answered and said to him in John 14:23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. So we know that that's always by grace. See, there's so many different heresies that have entered in and just crowded out the clear, just with teaching of the Scriptures. But if you just take that for what it says, what does it say? The one who is obeying is the one having fellowship. Of course, obedience is based by grace. Right? But you can still say that without having to say everything in the whole Bible in one verse. You can just say, well, does that mean Jesus is teaching self-righteousness that you're supposed to try to... I don't know. Jesus is not teaching all the heretical... He doesn't have to list every heretical position just to say that. That would be ridiculous. The word is true. Put it in its context. If you obey, that's fellowship. That's what fellowship is based upon. And that invites the blessing of God. And that's always by grace. Make our home with Him. Our home. The Father and the Son. Set up residency. They tabernacle with the one who is trusting God and obeying His commandments. There's an ethical responsibility. Same words in the New Testament as in the Old Testament communicate. There's an ethical responsibility that is part of the our responsibility when God gives a command. We know that. I mean, all of life works that way. No one just gives a command. I'm just giving you a command to see if you can do it or not. Well, you could do that, but it's still the whole purpose is because you're to honor that and obey it. Right? No boss, I mean, unless you're an evil boss, just is making fun of people. God is not an evil God. He's not just making fun of people because they can't obey, so He can squash them. No, He gives them the command, and He gives them the grace to enable them to obey Him. That's the goodness of God. God's commandments overflow from who He is. Again, the reason people have such a hard time with God's law is because they have a hard time with God, because the law of God reflects the character and nature of who God is. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And so, of course, they'll have a hard time with the law because they have a hard time with God. But those who know God through Christ, we know our sins have been removed. That's faith in the gospel. Right? And so we look and say, oh, how I love that law. That's how I get to know God. I get to know the character and the nature of God more as I rest in Christ. And God says then that is a way that we, Father and Son, plural, abide, make our blessing dwelling with the one who has faith that obeys. The most important issue facing them was, would they obey? I'll just use the word. Whenever I use the word obey like that, I'm using faith-based obedience. Okay? Asa. Same thing. Would they do it? And that always implies faith. That was the most important issue. Think about, they're on the other side of the Jordan. They're commanded to go in and possess nations that are greater and mightier than they are. What would you be trying to do? If you're given a charge on the other side of the Jordan with your families and all your animals and all your stuff, you're about ready to do this, commanded to go do this incredible military charge, what would you be preparing? How would you prepare? See, God didn't say, you know, you guys need to sharpen your arrows. You need to sharpen your swords. You need to do drills. What did he say? You need to obey. You need to obey. That's Deuteronomy 4. You're going to get ready to go in light. You need to obey. And I think the parallel for us, he's given us this great commission. Go into all the world. Make disciples. Take the earth for Jesus Christ. What do we need to do? If you love me, keep my commandments. We need to obey. They all know you're my disciples if you have love for one another. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Obey. That's the main thing. He doesn't give strategies and all this stuff. He gives his word to be obeyed. So, you see the parallels? You see how important this is stressed in the language that it's given? Obey God. Everybody got that point? Pretty simple. Obey God. Obey God to observe that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers has given you. Okay, let's move to the second point. Obey what God has commanded. Obey what God has commanded. You shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. The number one reason why they failed to obey God was verse 2. They either added to God's word, or they took away from God's word. And so Moses puts the number one reason that's going to prohibit them from obedience. And it's adding to God's word or taking away from God's word. And that's our problem as well. We'll either add to it or we'll take away from it. And so he gives the reason why, you'll see there, look how verse 2 reads. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it. Why? That you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. So the reason why he doesn't want them to take away from the word or add to it is what? Because he intends for them to obey what was given to them, what was commanded. Pretty clear, isn't it? But it's incredibly profound. Incredibly profound. There's two words that have, in our church religious vernacular, that have been come to be used to communicate adding to or taking away. And that's legalism and license. Legalism and license. And both of those are a direct result of disobeying this commandment. In legalism, you need to do more. You need to add something to it. And so, legalism says that Jesus' death on the cross was not enough. You need to earn your own way to heaven. You need to do something else other than simply receiving the grace of God in Jesus Christ. That's legalism. You need to add to God's word. Jesus said it's the scripture says, one time for all sins in Hebrews, having been justified by faith to the one who has faith in Jesus, not having a righteousness of my own, but one that comes from faith in Christ. All these verses talk about the sufficiency of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the legalist says, but I need to do more. We are legalists by nature. We add to God's word by nature. Every religion, except for biblical Christianity, does that. Everybody, every religion knows there's a problem, right? You know there's some kind of problem in the world. You know, if you're Catholic, you have to do a series of religious duties, Hail Marys and whatnot. If you're a Mormon, you got to do their, you know, whatever Joseph Smith said, you got to do their list. If you're a Muslim, you got to do the five pillars of Islam. There's a list that you have to do in order to be right with God. Well, the Bible says no. To be right with God, you receive the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He makes you right with God. So we don't add to it. So we can add to God's word in terms of salvation, or we can add to God's Word in terms of sanctification. We can add to God's Word. God's Word is the agent that sanctifies us. John 17:17, sanctify them with your truth. Your Word is truth. Right? So it sets us apart as we obey God's Word. Jesus said that in His high priestly prayer. So the Word of God, the Gospel first, believing the Word of God sanctifies us as the Spirit of God takes the Word of God, sets us apart as we obey it. But legalism also can go on and add to God's Word things that aren't in there. And as it adds to God's Word things that aren't in there, that then becomes, it can become a ladder by which people judge their spirituality and the spirituality of others. And a good way to diagnose it is that legalists, like a Pharisee, would always start from the outside in rather than the inside out. The cups, the washing, the human things that we can manipulate, touch, see, feel, do, right? Starting from the outside in. Where the gospel always starts from the inside out. The gospel says, who are you inside? You know, whitewashed tombs. Look what's going on inside you. The gospel goes to the heart, who we are. Every form of idolatry has an external application. A legalist just looks at that and goes hog wild with that, right? Well, the gospel says look within first. And then make the application on the outside. So a legalist will just primarily focus on externals. And there's no end to a list of things that people can use to make switch bitter for sweet, switch the weightier matters for the superficial matters, and go into Phariseeism. That's adding to God's Word. It's saying God's Word is not sufficient to save me and to sanctify me. That's adding to it. On the other hand, you have license, which says I can take from God's Word. License says you do not have to do that. God's Word is not binding. And so, for example, the person who is in license, they're all about the inside, but they argue that there's no really need to have an external application. After all, who are you to judge my heart? And so that comes from a license perspective. That says, hey, I'm free. I can do what I want. You can't look at my external and say anything. Well, no, the Bible addresses both of these from the inside out. It goes here to the heart and it makes application. Right? You can't be committing an act of wickedness without a wicked heart. The good man of the good heart brings forth good. The wicked man of the wicked heart brings forth evil. So there's always a connection to history, to reality, of how you live your life. Right? To the right, to the left. It doesn't matter. Either one is a rejection. So a license says, it's not binding. I'm free to do whatever. I think of our friend Uzzah, who reached out and grabbed the ark. What do you mean I have to follow these restrictions on how it's supposed to move? The ark needed saving, and I was there to save it. That was an action of license. I don't have to move the ark how God said to move it. I need to do it right here, right now, in this way. How about the priest Eli and his sons? He didn't restrain them. He was licensed. He let his sons just go wild. They were fornicating in Shiloh. They were stabbing the sacrifices and eating the meat right out of the boiling, the flesh right out of the, as they were bringing the sacrifices. And Eli did not restrain them. In other words, he says, he said he believed the law, but he wasn't restraining his sons, so he wasn't applying it. A licensed person does not apply God's Word. Or the legalistic person, the one who's adding to, will over-apply. The licensed person tends to under-apply. Both are wrong. Both are wrong. And you do them all the time, both of them. Don't you? If you're honest, you'll say yes. We constantly add to God's Word or take away from God's Word. Do you realize the only way to not add to God's Word or take away from God's Word is to be obeying God? That's the only way. That narrow path that you thought was narrow when you came here, it just got narrower. Right? It's the path is more narrow than you could ever imagine. You can't even begin to understand how narrow the path is. Again, if you look at it in terms of degree, there's 360 degrees in a circle, right? But there's only one degree that I'm talking about here. That's the 90 degree. That's abiding in Christ. That's being filled with the Spirit. That's walking in the Spirit. All these different phrases, they all are talking about the same thing. If you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Spirit and flesh. Faith-based obedience. Trusting in yourself and obeying something else. Doesn't matter if you're adding to it or taking away. Well, they're not even extremes. Both those realities, both those ditches are saying, God's Word's not enough. I can trust myself. I can trust my culture. I can trust someone else. And there we go. Now, it is true that there are certain people that are prone to go this way or prone to go that way. There's different denominations. There are different church movements. There are different periods of church history that are prone to go this way or that way. I would say our direction of our churches in our America today are prone to go to the license end. They're prone to say, anything goes. I mean, you look at the churches, and it's pretty, what do you see? You see pretty much anything going, as long as it's done in the name of God. But that doesn't mean, but see, the root's the same. It's saying, I don't trust you, God. I don't believe in you. I don't trust you. So there you have the most important responsibility of your life is this. Obey God, obey all that God said. That's the most important ethical responsibility you'll ever have in your entire life. And that's from Moses, that's from Jesus, that's from the apostles. That is, that's the greatest news. The greatest news you'll ever hear in your life is that where you fall so short and mess up every day, Jesus Christ took your sin, died on Calvary's cross, rose again the third day to give you the righteousness that you could never earn. He gives it to you, for those who have faith, as a free gift in Jesus Christ. He does that first. Then He puts this ethical responsibility on you. He says, this is the yoke that is easy. This is the yoke that is light. Because Jesus already paid it all. Okay, that's being motivated by grace to obey. So that narrow path just got narrow there, didn't it? What did you just say? Yeah, I said the gospel is the basis for obedience. God entered into a covenant and showed them His mercy before He gives them His law. The Red Sea goes before Sinai. This is spelled out in one of the, I think, the clearest commands in anywhere in the Bible. I mean, it's everywhere in the Bible. But you shall not add to the word nor take, which I command you, nor take from it. Scripture is sufficient. You hear us say that. This is teaching the sufficiency of Scripture. It is sufficient to define life. What God says we're to do it. What God says we're not to do it. And we're to stay there. Doing what God says, not doing what God... When He commands us not to do it, we're not to do it. We're to stay there. We're to see the Scriptures are sufficient to abide in Christ, to keep His commandments. Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians 4:6. He says, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written. 1 Corinthians 4:6. You need to learn not to think beyond what the Scriptures say. Means every thought you're to take captive to the obedience of Christ. And your mind is to be captivated in thinking about what God has done, who God is, what God has said. For you to do and not to do and to stay there. If you start thinking that way, and you start believing that, and you will start obeying that, then your heart attitude will change. It has to. And your external applications will change. They have to. Because that's what obedience is. This is the life. This is the Christian life. The commands of Scripture are like the bones to your body. You know, the commands aren't everything. There's a lot of indicatives. There's a lot of instruction and teaching. Just like we're not just skeletons, right? But I believe it's the commands that serve as the skeletal structure. Right? The gospel's the blood, carries everything, makes it all work. I'm not taking the analogy too far. But I don't think it's purely doctrine. It involves doctrine, teaching. But it's the commands. It's the ethical way. That's how I read Deuteronomy. That's how I read the Scripture. Now, it always involves doctrine, just like our bodies take muscle. I would say that's the muscle. Why do I do this? That's how it makes it happen, is the doctrines of grace and of Christ and all that's talked about. They all work together in our body. You can't dissect it. It's just an analogy. If you don't like it, fine. All I'm saying is the commands of God are very important. So, don't learn not to think beyond what is written. I think it's interesting how Paul says it, why Paul says this. He says that none of you may be puffed up on behalf one against the other. So you start thinking outside of Scripture, you're going to be prideful. And that will always be the case. You think outside of Scripture, pride. You go over here, pride. You go over there, pride. That's why when you confront a legalist, what do? If they're a true legalist, they're not happy with you. They hate you because they're living in pride. If you confront someone who's a libertine, a liberal, open-minded person about everything, what do? They hate you. They don't like you. Who are you to judge me? But if you confront a wise person, he's going to love you. And you can talk to a wise person about why they do what they do in their life. And they'll say, oh, it's because of these internal principles that I've internalized. This is my application. That's wisdom. That's wisdom living. Most people in our culture can't discern the two. Because most of the churches are over here. Not all of them. Some are over here. Some people, we're all over the place. Now, it just happens at lightning speed. We can just sin so quick. But when you're obeying God, the number one charge I've heard in our culture to the person who's trying to obey is you're being legalistic. How many have heard that? That's more the water we drink. I don't really hear the other way. I don't really hear it the other way. It's more judge not, lest you be judged. And when you try to obey, okay, you can find out real quick. Talk to the person. Why do you do what you do? Why? Well, it's none of your business. Oh, okay. I thought we were Christians and we could have fellowship and talk about Christ and how Christ is conforming us to the image of Christ. And this is an area that I'm curious why you would do that. Why do you think I don't talk about that? Okay. Fine. Can we talk about anything? What can we talk about? How we're not to judge each other. Oh, okay. Exactly. Now, see, you can find that out quick. That's not where we want to go, is it? We want to be open. We want to speak. Ephesians 4, speak the truth in love that you may what? Grow. That's speaking the truth in love about all this stuff. Isn't it cool that God puts us in a body where we're all prone to go all over the place and miss this point, but we all come together, united in Christ, and work out in our fellowship this doctrine that we're to obey God and we're to obey what God says. So why do you do what you do? What are the principles that God's using to guide you in that application? I'm just curious. You have no principles. Oh, okay. Just checking. Or, wow, those are great principles. I never thought about it that way. Or, I'm just leaning on tradition. It's because of the tradition of the elders that I do this. Oh, really? You have no biblical tradition? It's just tradition of men. So those are the questions we ask. And that's the fellowship that God desires to grant us so that we can obey Him and obey all that God said. Okay, I think you understand verse 1 and verse 2, right? Now, let's go into why you should obey God in all that He said. So, the first one is verse 3. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God has destroyed from among you all the men who follow Baal of Peor. But you who hold fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. So here's a reason. If you obey God, you'll live and not die. You'll live and not die. You'll be able to resist temptation. There's a bunch of there's a group of immodest people doing immodest things who want to seduce you. And you, who are not adding to God's word or taking away from it, are not going to get stuck in that trap like they did at Baal of Peor. They went and messed around and God killed them for it. Remember that? That happened not too long ago. And it's happening today. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. It's happening today as it happened then. Don't kid yourself. So, obedience, faith in God, taking the shield of faith, can save. Now, Christ saves you, right? As you obey Him, it can save your life. It can keep you from temptation. Okay, let's keep going. Verse 5. Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore, be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the people who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Okay, so another reason is, as you obey God, it increases your testimony manyfold. Look what they will say. Now, those people that hate God's word will tell you that, won't they? The nations of Israel, they hated what they were about to do. But Israel was not supposed to listen to them. They were supposed to trust God, because God said, if you will obey me, they'll honor that. It's the same in our culture. If you obey God, people aren't going to be happy with you in the moment, but they will respect that. Right? They will respect that. It's the same as today as it was then. And they'll say, for what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us? For whatever reason, we may call upon Him. And what great nation is there with such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you today? That verse says a lot. The righteous judgments are in the law that are set before them. That is the key for their honor among the nations. That was God's design for Israel. Okay? So if you want to be before honor is humility. We see that in the Proverbs. And I trust you guys are reading Deuteronomy. And I'm encouraging you to read through the Proverbs as we go through Deuteronomy. Read a proverb a day, because the Proverbs help apply the book of the law, especially Deuteronomy. So this will bring honor. Okay, what kind of heart are we talking about? What kind of heart is needed to engage in this? Verse 9. Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself. Diligently keep yourself. Take heed. Listen carefully. Stretch, strain, focus. Are you stretching and straining and focusing your mental capacities to obey God's word? If you're not, you're either not saved, or you're caught up over here, or you're caught up over there, or you're just bouncing back and forth in some form of rebellion. It's either you're abiding in Christ and loving His commandments, or you're not. So, this is the encouragement to get into the Scriptures. Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself. Why? Lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and to your grandchildren. So, if you're not focusing on them, you will forget them. Romans 1. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. It's the same thing. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. If you don't purposely seek the God of the Bible to retain Him in your knowledge and keep His word, you will forget Him. And if you forget Him and teach them to your children and your grandchildren, if you forget God, you will not teach God and His ways to your children and your grandchildren. You see how that's connected there? On the other hand, those who remember who God is and know God, there's an immediate application. I'm going to teach this to my children. I'm going to teach this to my grandchildren. As soon as you know God, it sets up a multi-generational expectation that my children must know God as well. And we see how God works through families. So we ask this question today. Why do so many professing evangelical Christians not instruct their children in the ways of the Lord? Answer, they have forgotten God. They've forgotten God. Hosea said, because you forgot my law, I'll forget your children. The only reason a parent would not instruct their children in the ways of the Lord is because they don't know who God is. If you know who God is, you're going to be motivated to get God's word in the hearts of your children. That's how this reads. And teach them to your children and your grandchildren. Okay, there's a focus of this teaching, and that is the specific commandment that God has given. Especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, and when the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. Now, the only thing that's eclipsed by is what? Calvary. Calvary. In God's plan of progressive revelation, there's actually something more profound than Sinai. And Sinai has a glory, but there's one event that has more glory. And that's the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So we take Sinai and we say, wow. Okay? And then we look at Jesus and we say, double, triple, infinitely, wow! And that's how we read the Bible. That's how we're supposed to see it. Sinai, wow! I need that. I need to understand that. When we look at Christ, it's like, wow! We're more accountable, not less accountable. We have more revelation, not less revelation given to us. And that's what Hebrews talks about. More accountable. So he's going to remember, though, when God came near, he gives his word, doesn't he? We see that in both Sinai. You can go the Sermon on the Mount and Sinai, right? What does Jesus do in the Sermon on the Mount? God's near, he gives his word. God's near, he gives his word. Then you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire to the midst of heaven, with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. And the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, but saw no form. You only heard a voice. That's going to be very important. God's not worshipped through forms. He's worshipped through words. Meaning, he gives us his word, and he gives us his name. That's what we have to worship him. We're not to make an image. Okay, and this is a big deal. In their culture, they made images to represent the gods, and they believed that the spirit of the gods would come into that image and take over that image, and they could manipulate the gods through their idols. That's why they made idols. They didn't actually always think that the stone was an idol. They thought the spirit would enter that stone, and it would become something they could manipulate. And in time, the stone would become the idol in their mind. But they believed that. You know, that's not that far from some of the things people believe today. People believe today that they can party and have a good time and live a life devoid of God. And it's okay. It's insane. It's just as insane as worshiping idols. Worshiping self. Worshiping idols. Idols in the heart. We'll get to that in a minute. So he declared, verse 10, he declared to you no form, right? There's no form given, right? God does not reveal forms. He gives his word. In the tabernacle, in the Ark of the Covenant, there's no statue. There's just the Word, right? The closest thing we have, of course, is the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us. We don't need a picture of Jesus Christ. It's better if we don't. We don't need a relic of Jesus Christ. We don't need a clipping of his toenail to be close to him, or a splinter from his cross. We need his Word. We need the Word. So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform. Again, why did God give his commandment? Verse 13. To perform. What does that mean? To do it. It's why he gives it. I don't know how we could miss that. The Ten Commandments. So the law, let me summarize the ten. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach use statutes and judgments that you may observe them. Same word. Perform. Do. Right? Go into all the world. Make disciples. Baptize. That you may observe all that I command. See the parallel. Do it. Do it. Believe it. You believe it, you do it. You see the repetition here of this theme. In the land which you cross over to possess. Again, take heed to yourselves. For you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of fire. So he can make a, this is very important. He's telling this story to make a theological point. Because they are going to struggle with putting up other forms and worshiping them. Lest you act corruptly and make for yourself the carved image in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, or the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, or the likeness of any fish that is in the water beneath the earth. And take heed, lest you lift your eyes to heaven, when you see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the hosts of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all the people under the whole heaven as a heritage. What do they do? Well, that was weird. What do they do with what God has made? They worship it. Why do they worship it? Because there's something in the heart of fallen man that needs to worship. God made us to worship. And if we don't worship the one true God and keep His commands, we will worship everything and anything. It's comprehensive. Don't make an idol out of anything. This or this or any of 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 this. None of it. None of it. But if you're not believing and obeying the commands of God, you will be worshiping everything and anything. Why? As the scripture says here, you will feel driven to worship them and serve them. Do you ever feel driven to worship something other than God? How many people have ever felt driven to worship something other than God? Raise your hand. The Bible, the New Testament picks up on that and calls it lust. Or epithemia, desires, strong desires. And that strong desire could be a desire for anything other than God that replaces God in your desire to you that's an idol. And it could be anything. It could be work. It could be board games. It could be books. It could be theology. It could be ice cream. It could be anything. It could be the stars, the moon, the dirt, the air. I don't think everybody worships the air. But anything. Romans says it this way, therefore, God also gave them to uncleanliness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Romans 1, 24 and 25. Isn't it interesting that Paul uses the word worshipped and served? What does Moses say? Worship and serve. Because what you worship is what you serve. What you think about is what you feel. What you feel drives you to what you worship. And what you worship is what you serve. Worship and serve. They worship and serve the creation rather than the Creator. You think we have a problem with that today? Absolutely. Man has been able to make some incredibly powerful things from the earth. Money. Gadgets. Cars, fast, shiny things, little interesting things, and our culture's worshiping them. They're finding their ultimate meaning and significance and perfect and purpose. They're even being socialized through these mediums. It's the same today as it was then. Now, it's interesting that when the Bible says, and God gave to all the people under the heaven as a heritage, meaning referring to the sun, the moon, the stars, and all the good things that God put in His creation, God gave them to all the people as a blessing. The heavens declare the glory of God, and men take that and serve and worship the heavens and miss the glory of God who gave these things. They exchange the truth for a lie. Romans 1. So Moses is saying it in Deuteronomy 4. Paul is saying it in Romans 1.
I think it's important that we take heed to these things. Because if you're not worshiping the one true God, you are worshiping other things. So what are you worshiping? What is taking the place of God in your life? What's keeping you from obeying God?
God has redeemed you in verse 20. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be His people, an inheritance as you are this day. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sake. So Moses is going to tell. He's still in the testimony there. And swore that I would not cross over the Jordan, and that I would not enter the good land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. But I must die in this land, but I must not cross over the Jordan. But you shall cross over and possess that good land. Take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which He made with you, and you make for yourself the carved image in the form of anything which the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. That's who God is. God is a consuming fire and a jealous God. Okay, now Moses is going to give a prophetic warning as to why you should trust God and obey Him. And here's a prophetic warning. When you beget children and grandchildren and have grown old in the land and act corruptly and make a carved image in the form of anything and do evil in the sight of the Lord your God to provoke Him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that you will soon utterly perish from the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. You will not prolong your days in it, but will be utterly destroyed. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve gods, the work of man's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear, nor eat nor smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find Him if you seek Him with all your heart and with all your soul. Even in God's judgment, there's mercy. Even when God judges you, He still opens the door for mercy. Because once you see that the most important thing is not how you live your life, how you save yourself, how you can make yourself holy, how you can be the measure of your own faith, but once you acknowledge, even through trials, if God has to put you through them, that God, it is He who is Lord, He has made us and not we ourselves, as you humble yourself and seek Him, He will allow you to find Him. That's what this verse is saying, which I praise God for. And you will find Him if you seek Him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in distress and all these things come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey His voice. Again, turn and obey. Right? Paul says they turned from idols to serve the true and living God. See, these verses in the New Testament find their theological roots in all that God is saying here. Turn and obey. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which He swore to them. For ask now concerning the days that are past, which went before you since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other, whether any great thing like this has happened, or anything like it has been heard. Did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of a fire, as you have heard and lived? No. Or did God ever try to go and take for Himself a nation from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, by war, by a mighty hand, and by an outstretched arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? No.
Do any of the nations have a Redeemer who left heaven and personally paid the penalty for their sins, and to show everybody who He was, rose again from the dead? Now, to you, it was shown. Now, here's the core theological truth. Verse 35. So the ethical responsibility, obey God, obey all that God said. Verse 1 and 2. And here's the driving theology. And I believe this is the driving theological point, or the driving point of the entire Bible. It's this. To you it was shown, that you might know that the Lord Himself is God. I think that's it. Know that the Lord, He is God. Psalm 100. Is He who has made us, not we ourselves. I believe that is if I could put the most important point in the Bible,
It's that. Know that the Lord, He is God. And in other words, that's the first commandment. Have no other gods before me. Know that the Lord, He is God. And there is none other beside Him. He is unique in that. There's nothing like God. That's why you can't make an image of it. Of Him. Sorry. Because there's nothing that you can compare. He's incomparable. He's incomprehensible. We have His Word. That's what we have to go on. There is none other beside Him. So you got that one? Circle that verse. Now look how Moses is moving to lay out this sermon in arguing or exhorting or encouraging them to obey God, not going after idols. But once you come to the point that you know He is God, there is no other beside Him, what are you left to do but to obey that one true God? Out of heaven He left you, hear His voice, that He might instruct you. On earth He showed you His great fire, and you heard His words out of the midst of the fire. See, He just doesn't say, trust me and I'm not going to show you anything. God knows that seeing is believing. And for us people, He gives us a lot to see so that we can believe in the one true God. It's recorded in Scripture. He doesn't give it to everybody to see, right? But He gives it to specific people so they can see it. Now you compare Christianity with all the other religions. It's not these little secret esoteric experiences that happen in a dark room in a corner somewhere or in a cave. Or in the backwoods of New York or out by some river. Right? They see it and they write it. They saw Him and they touched Him. They ate with the resurrected Christ. And because He loved your fathers, therefore He chose their descendants after them, and He brought you out of Egypt with His presence, with His mighty power. Driving out from before you nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you in, to give you their land as an inheritance as it is this day. Therefore, no. Okay, therefore, because of this. Now, we just looked at what God has done, what He's doing now, and in the future. We just had a prophetic warning. Did you see that? I mean, Moses, with incredible insight, says, when you disobey, this is what's going to happen. You're going to be, he just predicted the rest of the Bible, the rest of the Old Testament. You're going to disobey, and there's going to be nations that are going to take you captive, but you're going to cry out to God, and there's going to be a return. Okay, that just covers. We got the Pentateuch, the prophets, right? The exile, the restoration, the return, under Hezekiah, Nehemiah, Ezra, the return, the anticipation of the Messiah into the New Covenant, the New Testament. So there's a lot in this. There's a lot in Deuteronomy 4. I mean, Deuteronomy 4 is like a chapter you could read every day. It's like a multivitamin. You could just take it in every day. Verse 39, therefore know this day and consider it in your heart that the Lord Himself is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. There is no other. So there it is again. He is God. Yahweh is Elohim in the original. Yahweh is Elohim. Elohim is the general word for God. Yahweh, capital L-O-R-D. Again, textual basis for that is the vowel points in the Tetragrammaton. We went over that. That is why it's translated in our Bibles that way. But what it's saying there, Yahweh is the covenantal name of God. German pronunciation would be Jehovah. I prefer Yahweh. That's the covenantal sacred name of God that He gave. He is who He is. I am who I am. He is God. He is God. He is Lord. So our word God functions much like their word God, Elohim, or in Greek, Theos, or in English, God. It's the general word for God. Who is the one true God? The God of the Bible. Which God? The God of Scripture. That's the God we serve. Know that the God of the Bible, that He is the true God. That's verse 35, 39. Verse 40 then. You shall therefore... Okay, now catch the therefore there. Know, once you know who the one true God is, verse 40, you shall therefore keep His statutes and His commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and your children after you, that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord your God is giving you for all time. End of sermon. So he just reiterated verse 1, didn't he? obey God. You know who God is? He's the one true God. Therefore, obey everything He said. From there, Moses completes his historic overview, and he lists some of the cities, and he situates, finishes out the narrative. And I think that narrative from verse 41 to 49, that narrative flow is in there just to remind us that this sermon was put in the context of history. That was the context it was put in Moses' life. What is the context that this sermon will find itself in your life? Sermons have to be put in a time, place, context. That's Moses's. What's ours? How will you apply this? Fathers, how will you apply this in the hearts of your children? Mothers, how will you take and learn this and live this? All of us, church family. What will this mean for us? To obey God and to obey God what He said. Knowing that we're prone to wander, knowing that we're prone to go that way and that way. And some of us can do it at the same time. I know I can go that way and that way almost at the same time. I can add to it, take away from it. It's like, ugh. The only way is to trust and obey. Father, we thank You for this word. We thank You for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I pray Your Spirit would write this on our hearts through the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we would not sin against You. Not because we are good or deserving or righteous, but because You're good, righteous, and kind, and You sent Christ to redeem us and to give us Your word, that we may go in and make disciples and instruct them to obey everything that You've commanded, thus fulfilling Your great commission until You come. In Jesus' name, amen.